Came from all around, from near and from far,
just to sit here at the House of Mercy, waiting for the waters to stir. Just to sit here at the House of Mercy, waiting for the waters to stir.
One thing I do know is that new life never gets old.
Ah, I like that a lot.
Yeah.
Thanks, Russell.
It was Jimmy Carter who said that.
Wow.
Yeah, after his first debate for the governorship in Georgia.
So wow.
It's kind of a deep cut.
It is a deep cut.
Yeah. Yeah.
And with that, that's enough to chew on. I think we can all go home and enjoy the weather.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thanks for coming.
Yeah.
No, honestly, thanks for being here. It's going to be a great service, and we're so grateful that you're around and supporting this community, and we love being together with you.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yes.
How are you guys doing? All right?
I was just saying it's guitar tuning season.
Oh, it really is guitar tuning season. Why is that?
When the weather fluctuates and all the, things expand and contract, and it makes it guitars are happier when there's a permanent climate. It's why the entertainment industry is in LA.
I get it.
Well, let's say thank you to the hardest working band in the church band business.
Yes.
Grand Ole Grievous Angel
Band. We are singing for the saved, and we are dancing for the damned. We are the Grand Ole Angel Band.
This is the House of Mercy, and welcome to it.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, blessed Lord, close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, blessed Lord, let it be. World of toil and care. If I falter, hear my prayer. None but thee my grief will bear. None but thee, blessed Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, blessed.
blessed Lord, let it be. When this fleeting life is o'er, and I tarry here no more, guide me to that peaceful shore. Let me walk, blessed Lord, close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, blessed Lord, let it be.
Let us pray. Holy Christ, our flaws cling to flesh, but yet in you a new truth is revealed. We learn that you have entered this brambled earth, and you desire us, this skin, these wounds. And we, who have grown lost in our dark fictions, find ourselves gathered in your folding, kind light. This light, your love, this your holy mystery, this your timeless benediction. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's exchange peace with one another.
So, we are going to, for this guest artist spot, you know, when it lands on me to sing a song, I used to have a habit of delivering you fresh, hot off the presses, new material. And then lately, due to like themes that arose, I was going back further, and I know I wasn't giving you what you'd come to expect. So we're going to try to play a song that I wrote in the car from beginning to end on the way here today. And I've asked all these wonderfully talented folks to join me on it so that I'm not the only one performing it who doesn't know it. I put on my Sunday best and pray that I pass the test to become one more witness by the grace of God. But I'm a sinner, I confess, I don't deserve to be blessed. If I'm welcomed as a guest, it is by the grace of God. Begging for mercy, can a wretched soul like me be forgiven and be freed by the grace of God? So I put on my Sunday best and pray that I'll pass the test to become one more witness by the grace of God.
Please join me in the prayers of the community. O God, we praise you for your spirit of creative love. We praise you for your Son, firstborn of all creation, firstborn of the dead, reconciler of all things. We praise you that by the blood of the cross, you lead us in the way of peace and of justice. Come now into our prayers as we pray for the church, for the world, and for all those in need. God, in your mercy. God of mercy, we pray for your church, for all of these broken and flawed and distorted churches, especially ours. Forgive us for our abuse, our manipulation, our violence. Humble us, heal us. Help us all to more faithfully proclaim your way of vulnerable, patient, suffering love, your way of the cross, God in your mercy. God of mercy, we pray for peace in all places of the world, divided and broken. We are saddened and worried by the rise of fascism and military rule all over the world, in Germany, in Venezuela, in Brazil, in Russia, on the continent of Africa. We pray for victims and their families, and we seek justice, fairness, and peace for all. We pray for an end to the atrocities in Palestine and in Israel, for the resumption of a ceasefire, and for a lasting two-state solution. We pray for comfort, rest, and welcome for refugees at our own border, and we pray for workers who try to give them shelter, sanctuary, and a life filled with peace and hope. God, in your mercy. And now, God, we pause and pray in silence, trusting in your Spirit, who lovingly intercedes for us and for all of creation. Loving God, you call us your children out of desire and devotion. This is no small thing. It is all that matters. Your deepest passion is for us, though we have done nothing to deserve such grace. Seek us in our ignorance. Strip us of our illusions of transcendence and self-reliance, and then gather us into your astonishing resurrection promise that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. Amen.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He He's all that my hunger and spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords to.
Reading from Luke chapter 24. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
I mean, there's a lot going on in that text. I mean, a lot. Some big themes, big ideas. I mean, this is like the culmination. This is after the resurrection, and they're seeing the risen Christ for the first time, and they're, I mean, he's telling them, you know, "I'm here." He's even, you know, going on to say, you know, that now you'll be my witnesses and sins will be forgiven for everyone. And I'll tell you what, I just can't stop thinking about, though, is that broiled fish. You know, broiled fish, it says broiled in the text. I mean, it's kind of funny. Broiled fish. I mean, I know there are other things that I could focus on. Well, no, I can't. I mean, it's because, like, I know it's probably some random accident of translation, the broiled part of it. That probably just means, you know, cooking the fish over some fire. But why even mention it then, really? I mean, this is a pretty intense scene to be throwing in extraneous details. Like, Luke could have just said, "a piece of fish." I think people would have assumed it was cooked or probably not even thought about it. I mean, like, in the feeding of the 5,000, did Luke mention how the fish was prepared? I don't remember that. Like, in all the meal scenes, and there are a lot of them in Luke, Luke never really focuses on the menu. This is the first time. But for some reason here, he says broiled fish. And this is the kind of detail that gets stuck in my head. I mean, I start to wonder further, you know, about this fish. Was it, like, was it leftovers from dinner? I mean, when Jesus said, you know, when Jesus asked if they have any food around, did they say, "We have some fish from last night. I think it's still good"? I mean, did they like smell it and like, yeah, here, it's good? Or were they just about to sit down to a meal? That's what they were having, you know, which one of them was the cook of all these things? Was there one regular cook? Did they trade off? Was it like a fire station kind of a thing with the disciples, you know, where they rotated? You know, or maybe this was somebody's specialty, right? John's broiled fish with lemon butter and rosemary or something. You know, Jesus came on a good night. Or think about broiling, just like the broiler, broiling. When I was in junior high, somehow I got it in my mind that broiling was the coolest way to cook. Because, you know, I think I saw this this Rockford Files where Jim's in this really fancy restaurant, you know, and he orders the London broil. And the very fancy waiter says, a very good choice, sir. You know, and I thought, London broil, that's cool, you know. That's cool, that's fancy. You know, that's how they cook in London, you know. They broil. Oh, yeah, for sure, over there. They don't just throw a steak in a pan and fry it up. How common. No, broiling really is the more civilized way. But then at the same time, broiling also kind of has this sort of down-to-earth quality as well. I mean, it has this otherness to it. It's like you have this big appliance, and then right there in the center of it is the oven. The oven is the heart of the whole appliance, taking up most of the room, and it has this huge door, you know, and then often it comes with a window, and many times there's a light, as if the oven assumes, you want to see what's going on in here, you know. No, that's oven. They think they're cooking the big Easter ham, you know. They've got the primary spot. But the broiler has none of these pretensions. No, it's just this narrow little door on the bottom of the appliance. No window, no light. It's almost like a secret. Like in everyday life, you might not even notice it. But there it is, right down there by the floor. A special compartment for a whole different way to cook. I mean, it even comes with its own pan. It's like it wants to help you out, you know? It's trying to provide you what it thinks you might need. It says, well, I mean, here's a pan you could use. I'd like to do more if I could. I know it's a little inappropriate detail like that that really kind of like, I was going to say sets me off, but honestly interests me most. I don't know why, it sticks out at me. I mean, here we have, at the end of this unparalleled story here, we've read all through that's taken us from this humble but miraculous birth, all through this great teaching and proclaiming release to the captives, and Jesus' arrest and the Last Supper, and then his resurrection, all these amazing things. And there you have these disciples who are just, they're shocked to see Jesus. It's their first time. They can barely process this information, you know, everything that's been happening. And they had hoped against hope that it was true that Jesus had been raised, but really they just like headed out of town as quick as they could. They didn't want to get caught up in it. You know, but they're out there now and it's some days, weeks now, and there's this deep well of despair in them. You know, they just realize that this teacher who they loved is now gone. They had so many expectations that clearly have not come to pass. And it's into this scene that Jesus appears. It's beyond comprehension. At first, really, they assume they're seeing a ghost. Peace be with you, Jesus says. And he speaks as this aspiration or this projection, and that echoes their confusion. They can't believe it. They're startled, then they're terrified. And then he begins to speak. He says, why are you frightened and why do you doubt? Look at my hands and my feet and see that I am myself. Touch me and see me. A ghost doesn't have flesh or bones. And then when he says this, he shows them their hands and feet, and he says, why are you still unbelieving? Despite all the evidence, they could not allow themselves to see this truth, that this was the risen Messiah. They wanted it to be true so much, but they could not give themselves to it. For what if it is a ghost or a trick? They couldn't stand to lose him again, or to lose hope or the possibility of this promise again. Luke puts it this way: while in their joy, they were disbelieving still and wondering still if this was him. And then after that, Jesus says, do you have anything around here to eat? And they give him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence, and they believed. All doubts erased. Even over, they had seen his hands, they'd seen the nail scars. But when he takes that piece of fish and he eats with them, the blinders fall off and they can see fully and with full hearts that this is the risen Jesus. I don't know, like, it's funny. Broiled fish. Now, I read this stuff a lot. Maybe, obviously, I'm reading too much into this whole broiled fish thing. And it's a metaphor that I've, you know, well, it's well done. Let's just put it this way. Overcooked, for sure. I mean, people can say, you know, the broiled part is not really the significant part. It's the fish probably is the significant part, you know, like, you know, the fish represents, well, there's the reminder of the feeding of the 5,000, the great catch that Jesus produced for them, and how he promised to make them fishers of people. I mean, there's so many fish things that could be triggered in their memories. All these different memories that come together and culminate in faith. This fish thing, well, perhaps it's not even about the fish. Maybe it's about something else. Maybe it's just simply about eating. Jesus does, they see Jesus, like, take a bite and eat something. There is some speculation that that was the way in ancient Palestine that you would test a ghost, have him eat something. I don't know. But clearly, I mean, early on, we know, like, those kind of early Palestinian ghosts did not eat fish, so... It was this eating, seeing Jesus, who they had shared many meals with, that caused them to realize that this was their Messiah. This meal, all through their time together, had been a central symbol. He'd asked them, when they eat together, to remember him. That was the act every day, to remember Jesus' presence in their lives. It's just a common thing. Everybody does it every day. We come together, we eat when we're hungry. We come together to celebrate things. We come together as a community for that. Eating is the central part of any community, any group of people living together and living out their lives together. So it's odd that this big, giant story, but I like it, ends with this small thing. It's not the pronouncement from angels. You know, it's not all these other big miracles that are happening here that makes them believe. It's just when Jesus takes a bite of food. This is a big story lived out in a small way. It always has been. And this is what makes me embrace it, believe it. There's not a huge triumph, this whole thing, this resurrection, this new life, this possibility for this really real life for every single person. It comes to us in a small way. It's not an almighty Savior, but a Savior who sneaks in the back door of the kitchen while they're standing around talking, worried, and says, hey, do you got something to eat? This is a big story lived out in small ways. You know, like giving to those who can't repay you, loving those who hate you, being with those who are alone, eating with strangers. It's not a triumphant celebration that erases the doubt. It's the everyday need that's met in community. Triumphant celebrations and lightning bolts from the sky, blinding lights and moments of complete clarity are few and far between. But you have to eat every day. And this is how we're called to live out this new kingdom that has occurred since Easter, to follow the way of Jesus every day in these small ways. And how do you get a huge story into the broiler in that small, narrow door at the bottom of the stove near the floor? You get down on your knees and you put it on the bottom rack.
Griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Savior still alive.